The next lesson this morning, I think it's 131, right, in your notes there? Okay, all right. I think there's a few pages missing in there, but I want to deal this morning with the Lord's Supper. Now, we dealt with a while back with the first ordinance of the church, and that is baptism. And this evening, we're dealing with the Lord's Supper. There are only two church ordinances. If you notice in Matthew 26 through 28, Christ is in the upper room before he's about to be taken and crucified, and he says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Then in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, Paul takes up what Christ instituted there in the upper room, and he really confronts the church at Corinth about how they were being misguided in the way they were practicing the Lord's table. And notice, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" Now there are two, as I mentioned, two local church ordinances found in the Word of God, and those are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now we ask the question, what makes these two practices local church ordinances? What is, you know, some churches a while back, if you look at history, considered foot washing a church ordinance. I'd like for us to implement that, you know, as we come together every Sunday morning, we wash one another's feet, and some people have practiced that. So what is it that makes it a local church ordinance? There are four criteria that help us identify church ordinances. The first one is, and this is a summary that I think will help us to determine what is a church ordinance. First of all, it must be commanded by Christ. Okay? Christ commanded us, right, to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, and he commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper until he comes. The second one is, it must be practiced in the book of Acts. So if you see Christ commanded it, you should see the first century church practice that ordinance. Okay? So that's truth for both baptism and the Lord's Supper. The third one is that you find further instruction given in the New Testament epistles. And certainly you find that concerning baptism and the Lord's Supper. Foot washing is nowhere practiced in the book of Acts. Okay, and there's no instruction given in the New Testament epistles. Christ, as he did that, he says, "I'm giving you an example, do as I've done." And what he was saying is that the servant is not greater than his master, and he talked about humility and service, and that was what the apostles had to have. Their mindset was to serve, not to be some apostles sitting on a throne, right, in the church. They were to be servants, and so that he gave them an example. The fourth one is, it must communicate the gospel message. And both baptism and the Lord's Supper do that. So that is, I believe, some biblical requirements, criteria for a local church ordinances. Now, when using those criteria, there are only two ordinances that qualify, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is said to guard the church from the influence that would come from outside the church, right? Unregenerate people coming in the church, while the Lord's Supper is said to keep the church pure from within. And so those two ordinances are very important for the life and ministry of the church. Now, there's been really, in the history, we know that one of the greatest contention points, that is still today, was the idea of baptism. We dealt with that, the idea of infant baptism. And we find that throughout history, Bible believers rejected the idea of infant baptism and as a result were killed, tortured, drowned, burned at the stake because of their position on baptism. But what we need to know is also this ordinance of the Lord's Supper was a great contention point in history. Queen Mary took the throne following King Edward's from 1553 to 1558. She was called, if you remember, Bloody Mary, and was a staunch Catholic. During her five-year reign, she burned about 300 Christians at the stake and exiled 800 more. She was such a strong Catholic that she married Philip II of Spain in order to secure England for the Pope. One of the doctrines that many were martyred for was the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. Queen Mary held to the belief called transubstantiation, and we'll talk a little about that a little later, which many Bible believers refused to accept. Now, this idea of transubstantiation contended that the bread and the fruit of the vine transformed themselves into the literal blood and the body of Jesus Christ after having been consecrated by the priest. Bible believers rejected such an unbiblical idea, and as a result, many of them suffered the loss of their lives. And so we find that those two ordinances throughout history have been very contentious, and people lost their lives over this doctrine. Now, the following study is important to help us understand the Lord's Supper. The Bible will give us much light on this subject, as has greatly been corrupted by many churches. Now, consider first of all, and those are really simple truths this morning, but important. First of all, let's look at understanding the Lord's Supper. It is important to know and always to use the language of the Bible when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Many terms have been renamed and as a result, redefined. In other words, you'll find other names for people that say, well, we're observing, and they'll give certain different names. Let's consider, first of all, the names that we find in the Word of God. There are words used today associated with the Lord's Supper that are unbiblical in name and in practice. And often that's what you find. Now, for example, let me say, we know that the words, the Great Commission, is never found in the Bible. But what we say the Great Commission is, is what Christ commanded and mentioned five times in the New Testament. But the problem is when people come in and they give a name to something or ascribe a name to something that in practice doesn't match the Bible, and that's where the trouble is. Now, here are some words that are found concerning the Lord's table. Some people call it the Eucharist, Holy Communion, or the Mass. Now, those names are associated with an unbiblical practice. For example, the word Mass means dismissal, which means that the people that, mainly the Roman Catholic Church that practices that, they say that once a person has taken of the Mass, their sins have been dismissed and they are free to go live in the world. That's why the Catholics, when they do a sin, they don't confess them to God right then. They have to go to the Mass, receive the bread and the wine, so that they can feel better about themselves, so their sins can be dismissed. Okay, that's the idea of the Mass. That's an unbiblical idea. You don't find that in the Bible. There are four Bible names ascribed to the Lord's Supper. Let's look at those right from the Bible. Who'd like to read 1 Corinthians 10:16? All right, Bruce, go ahead.
The cup of blessing which we bless, is not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
Okay, so here, Bruce, it is called what? Communion. Okay, so he talked about the cup and the bread, and he speaks of that as the communion. Okay, so we find that word. Let's look at the next one, 1 Corinthians 10:21. I'd like to read that verse. All right, Jenny.
You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils.
Okay, so here it is called the Lord's table. Okay, so we see communion is used, the Lord's table. Let's look at a third expression, 1 Corinthians 11:20. All right, Claire?
When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to be the Lord's supper.
Okay, so it is called the Lord's supper. Let's look at one more, 1 Corinthians 10:16. All right, Ray, if you could read also after that, Acts 20:7.
The cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Acts 20:7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight.
Okay, so it is called the breaking of bread. Now, some people don't believe that throughout Acts, the breaking of bread refers to the Lord's table. I personally believe that because of 1 Corinthians 10:16, when he says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so the idea, the expression, the breaking of bread, is connected to the communion of the Lord. And so when you find in Acts chapter 2, the church, those that received the word, were baptized, they were added to the church, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread. I believe it is speaking of the Lord's table. Okay? And so we find, and by the way, if you don't think that that's what that means, then at no point in the book of Acts do you find the Lord practicing the Lord's table. Okay, so the breaking of bread, I believe, is found according to 1 Corinthians 10:16, referring to the Lord's table. So we find the names of the Bible. Those are the four names. Consider secondly the definition. Now, or how do we define this practice of the Lord's table? Well, the Lord's Supper, we would call it a memorial and a way to remember our Lord's blood that was shed for our sins and His body that was broken. It is also a way in which the believer can show the Lord's death till He come. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25. Who'd like to read those two verses? All right, Wayne.
And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." At the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
Okay, so it is to be done in what? In remembrance of Christ. That's what Paul said. That's what Christ said in the Gospel according to Luke. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." Paul is quoting the words of Christ. Do it in remembrance. So the word remembrance tells us that it is a memorial and not a means of grace. Okay, nowhere do you find the Bible says, "Hey, when you do this, it takes away your sin." It doesn't say that. It is a way for us to remember the Lord's death till He come. It is a memorial. Let's look at the second expression, 1 Corinthians 11:26. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Chuck.
"For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till He comes."
Okay, so it does what? It does show the Lord's death. So the word "show" tells us that it is a symbol and not a sacrament. Okay? It is a representation of the death of Christ. So how do we define the Lord's Supper? How do we explain it? Well, as Paul explained it, it is a memorial. "This do in remembrance of me." It is a symbol. It is a picture. It shows the Lord's death till He come. And so we find that it is clearly named, okay, in the Bible. It is defined in the Bible. But also, thirdly, we find that it is commanded. Now, who'd like to read here 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25? We read those words again, but let's look at a different aspect of those. Okay, who'd like to read those verses there? All right, Claire? Okay, so Paul quotes the words of Christ, and twice our Lord said what? "This do." Does that seem like a suggestion or a command? That's a command. When Christ says, "This do," it means do this. Okay? So it is a command. It's not a suggestion. That is something the church is to do. Now, is observance of the Lord's Supper a command or a choice then? It is a command. And that's why, by the way, we refer to it as a church ordinance. Let's look at two other passages. Who'd like to read 1 Corinthians 11:2? 1 Corinthians 11:2. Bruce?
"Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have given them to you."
Okay, so we are commanded to keep the what? The ordinances that have been delivered. Okay, that means they were communicated once, and so we are to continue. We are to keep those ordinances that were once delivered. Who delivered those ordinances? Who'd like to read 1 Corinthians 11:23? All right, Ray?
"For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread."
Okay, so who delivered those ordinances? Yes, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about understanding the Lord's Supper, we look at the names of the Bible, what the terms that is used concerning the Lord's table. We know it is defined as a memorial and as a symbol, and it is commanded by Christ. Consider, secondly, the communicating of the Lord's Supper. It is important to understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper. There are many different ideas concerning this subject. Now, let's consider, first of all, the elements of the Lord's Supper. There are two elements that are to be part of the Lord's Supper. The first one is unleavened bread, and we'll find the second one is the fruit of the vine. Now, who'd like to read there? Let's look at some scripture. There's some extra ones there listed, but let's read 1 Corinthians 11:24. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Jenny.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Taste, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me."
Okay. So the bread represents the what? The body which was what? Broken for you. So the bread is clearly said to, that's the first element, to represent the broken body of Christ. And by the way, that reminds us obviously of Calvary. The Old Testament prophet prophesied Messiah's body would be broken and marred, though none of his bones would be broken. And we have that in the Old and the New Testament. But the second element, if you would, is the fruit of the vine. Who'd like to read 1 Corinthians 11:25? All right, Chuck, go ahead.
"After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'"
Okay, so the cup represents the what? The blood that was shed for our sin. We know that the cup refers to the fruit of the vine. The Bible makes it clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, as explained in Hebrews 9:22 and 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Now, here's an important note, just as a sideline. Nowhere does the Bible refer or use the word wine in connection with the Lord's Supper. It is never used. It is also, the term that is used is the fruit of the vine. It never uses the word wine. Alcoholic fermented wine is the result of the action of yeast, which is leaven. Okay? Now, in the Bible, leaven is a symbol of sin, as seen in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, alcoholic wine and leavened bread would be invalid symbols of the perfect Son of God. And so the idea today that people use wine, which is fermented, which is has yeast, which is leaven, is totally inadequate to picture the blood of Christ that was sinless. Okay? So that's important, those things, that the Bible never uses those terms. And so we find that's why we talk about it, is unleavened bread, and it is the fruit of the vine, not alcoholic wine. Okay? So that's the elements of the Lord's Supper, and we know what those picture. But consider, secondly, the erroneous teaching of the Lord's Supper. There are three ideas out there that are propagated. The first error is the error of transubstantiation. The word trans speaks of a transformation that takes place. The Roman Catholic Church accepted this idea in 1215 AD. When the priest holds up the bread and the cup, he prays, and then the elements are literally transformed into the physical body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not see the difference, but it happened right before your eyes. That's what they say. Now, for fear that you would take my words and say, well, that's what you're saying about the Catholic Church. That's not really what they believe, because Catholic will say that's not what they believe. Well, let's look. I just had to look. This is from the Catholic website, catholic.com, on transubstantiation for beginners. Okay, this is what they say. In the previous chapter, the apostle wrote, "The blessing cup that we bless is a communion with the blood of Christ, and the bread that we break is communion with the body of Christ." His words are clear. The only possible meaning is that the bread and the wine at the consecration become Christ's actual body and blood. Evidently, Paul believed that the words Christ had said at the Last Supper, "This is my body," meant that really and physically the bread is his body. So that's what they say. If you look at their catechism, in 1376, they say, "The Council of Trent summarizes the Catholic faith by declaring, because Christ our Redeemer said that it was truly his body that he was offering under the pieces of bread, it has always been the conviction of the Church of God, and this Holy Council now declares it again, that by the consecration of the bread and wine there take place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of the blood. This change the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation. So I'm not making this up. This is what they say. Okay? When the priest holds up the bread and the wine and dedicates it, if you would, they believe at that moment that it literally transforms into the flesh and the literal blood of Christ. That's what they say. That's the first error. That's not in the Bible. Okay? That is made up. That is not the Lord's Supper. As we talked about, it is a memorial. It shows the Lord's death till he come. They take a passage and they interpret it in their mind literally, but often they dismiss other passages that they're not consistent in their interpretation. So transubstantiation is not a biblical idea. The second error is consubstantiation. This was practiced by the Lutheran and the Anglicans. The word con means with. So trans means a transformation. Cons mean with. Meaning, those Protestant denominations, when they separated from the Catholic Church, they went away from it, but not completely away from it. Meaning that the elements are not literally transformed, but the literal physical presence of Christ is in them. They believe that there is some form of saving grace found in taking the Lord's table. So you find that those Catholic and Protestant denominations would, for example, the priest or those pastors would go at hospitals, for example, and right before someone dies, they would have them take communion because they believe it somehow takes away that person's sin and it helps them, okay? And we find that that's another error. So we don't believe in transubstantiation. We don't believe in consubstantiation. But there's a third one. It's a little more subtle, but is the error of covenant seal. This is practiced by most Presbyterian churches. Probably not free Presbyterian churches, but most Presbyterian churches as under the big denomination. This view states that there is not literal presence at all, but there is a spiritual presence, you know, something a little mystical. This is a term, this term bestows a form of invisible grace. As a result, people will do bad things, and then because of guilt, they do their covenant seal in order to feel better spiritually. Okay, so they believe it does something for them spiritually, and it helps them, something that's mystical there. I want to be one with Christ, so let me take communion. Okay, that's not how you become one with Christ. Okay, Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12 as he talks about how we're to take the Lord's Supper. And so we find the elements of the Lord's table. We find how those have been corrupted to mean something that they're not supposed to mean. But consider the expression of the Lord's Supper. We already dealt with those things. It's simple. We do it in remembrance of Christ. Luke 22 verse 19. Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me." He didn't say, "Do this so that you can be saved. Do this so you can get forgiveness of sin." He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Understand, when he said that, that was before his death. Okay? He was just helping them understand this before the crucifixion would happen, and they would understand that afterwards. And we find also in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, we do it to show the Lord's death till he come. So it is something we do in remembrance, and it is something that we do to show the Lord's death till he come. That's as simple as it gets. You know, we must never attempt to try to spiritualize things, to try to, make something more than what it is. It is that simple. But by the way, it is needless to say, it is a very important thing to do. Okay? We are not dismissing the importance of it. Consider thirdly, then, the practicing of the Lord's Supper. It is important that our practice be biblical. We consider the following Bible truths to give a practical understanding of the local church ordinance. Consider, first of all, the people. The people who are allowed to participate is clearly laid out in Scripture. And now if you follow the order of Acts 2, 41 and 42, and we kind of been following that order as we've been going through this series, they that gladly received his word, notice, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking in bread and in prayers. And so consider those. I have an order that we find in Acts 2, which is, I believe, the biblical order that must be followed. Consider, first of all, salvation. They that gladly received his word. The person must be born again and receive the gospel of Christ, and it is the person that has been quickened by the Spirit of God. Okay? Those that receive the word. The second step is, what happens? What happens to those who receive the word? They were baptized. So a believer must be scripturally baptized by immersion, which is what the word baptism means, upon their profession of faith in Christ. What's the third step? And then there were added, that's after they received, they were baptized, then there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So the third is church membership. The baptized believer must voluntarily join himself to the membership of a local church. It is God's will for every believer to be part of a local church. The order, salvation, baptism, church membership, we continue. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So we find that there has to be doctrinal agreement. The individual must agree with the doctrine of the church, and especially the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. And see, if someone comes in and says, well, I believe that in transubstantiation, then you should not participate, because that's an unbiblical idea. It's a false doctrine. There's not doctrinal agreement within the Lord's Supper, so you should not participate. And we say those things when we have the Lord's Supper. It is not open for everybody to take it for what it means to them. No, we understand it is communicated as meaning from the Scripture. If someone believes that the Lord's Supper imparts some form of grace, then he must not participate. Okay? And there is a fifth one, and we find is the Lord's Supper in the breaking of bread. They continue the breaking of bread. After having proved these biblical requirements, an individual can participate in the Lord's Supper. The Bible order is of utmost importance, and it must be followed. And there's a reason for that. I mean, this is the first church right there in Jerusalem. How did they do it? They were saved. They were baptized. They added to the church. They continued in the doctrine. And then they were continuing the breaking of bread. And so there it is. And then in prayers, and he goes on with that. But that's the order that we find. And so the people who are to participate are the people who have followed those steps. In the church at Corinth, it was clear that those who were partaking in the Lord's Supper were members of that local church. He refers to the time when, notice in 1 Corinthians 11:17, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." So he referred to the time when they come, what? Together. Understand, the Lord's Supper is not something we do like family devotions. Hey, let's do the Lord's Supper tonight. No, it's not given to individuals. I don't go to the hospital and help someone have communion. I don't do that. It is when we come together. That is when it is to be observed. Notice again in 1 Corinthians 11:18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you." So he referred to the time when they come together in the church, as he's referring to the Lord's Supper. And so we understand that the Lord's Supper is to be observed when the church comes together. Now, that's the people, but consider secondly the pattern. We answer several questions here. First of all, where are we to partake? Well, I kind of answered that question already. The local church observed it when they came together into one place. You see that? Notice 1 Corinthians 11:20. "When you come together, therefore, into one place." So there it is. It's clear. Where are we to partake? When the church comes together into one place. The Lord's Supper is to take place in a regular meeting of the local church. During their habitual gathering, they observe it. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity, by the way, to communicate the gospel to those who may come in. The church is not a secret society hiding its practices from the world. You know, some churches do that, and I don't want to malign those churches, but some churches do it at a separate meeting where they want to make sure that only members of that church are there for that. But I think that they miss a great opportunity to communicate the gospel. And when we find that Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he kind of makes it clear that it's when they come together on a regular meeting. You know, we have to be careful not to look like this cult or secret society that's hiding something in practice from the world. Someone that comes in a regular service should be able to hear the gospel message. And we make that clear, that they're not to participate in that in the church service, but it is an opportunity to communicate the gospel. And so that's why I don't agree with this idea of doing that in a separate, it's kind of like, it's a secret thing only for the members of the church. So where are we to take place is when the church comes together into one place. Now, when are we to partake? The Bible does not tell the local churches of a certain number of times to observe the Lord's Supper. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "as often as ye eat this bread." So that is the language of the Bible. It doesn't tell us we're supposed to do that every day, every Sunday, once a year. It doesn't do that. The Bible simply tells us as often as. So the Bible tells us that we are to do it till he comes. So as often as you do it, you'll do it till he comes. So we are supposed to do it. There's not a specific number of time, but we're supposed to do it till he comes. So it should be a regular practice of the church. Now, each local church is individually accountable for the observance of the Lord's Supper. It must never become ritualistic by being practiced too often, and it must never become too rare that we forget our blessed Savior. For our church, we do it quarterly. But by the way, our church constitution said that we could do it whenever we want. So maybe if there is a time when we feel that we should do it, maybe it's an important time in the life of the church, poor decision comes up, I think it's a good time to do the Lord's Supper. There's no biblical requirement that says we do it this many times, okay, as often as we do it. And so understand that we don't want it to become a ritual where it means nothing. But we don't want it to do it not too often. I think quarterly is a good balance, or perhaps every other month or something like that, where it's not doesn't become ritualistic. And so we see, when are we to partake? Third question is, why are we to partake? Well, we do two things. We are remembering Christ. Verse 24, we've already looked at that. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So the church is to do it in remembrance of Christ, as Paul quotes Christ in Luke 22:19, and we are also declaring communion. Notice in 1 Corinthians 10:16, who'd like to read that verse? 1 Corinthians 10:16. All right, Greg?
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
Okay, so the cup is the what? The communion of the blood of Christ. The word communion means that we are in fellowship with, that we are in agreement with. So that's when he talks about communion. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering Christ, but also the individual believer is declaring that he is in fellowship and that he is in communion with Christ. He's in agreement with him. That means there's no sin between them. That's why it is a time, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, as we do always do when we observe the Lord's Table, it is a time of self-examination. Sometimes people will say, "Well, you know, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't feel right, so I'm just going to restrain because I think there's things in my life." Well, don't do that. Get it right then. You can right at that. That's why we do it. So right at that moment, we can examine ourselves and say, "Lord, is there anything?" And then we confess our sins to God, and we restore that fellowship. We restore that communion with our blessed Lord. How are we to partake? Here's the last question. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29. Who'd like to read those verses there? All right, Mark.
"Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself."
Okay, so the individual believer is to... Did I cut you off before you ended? Sorry. Okay, so the individual believer is to what? Examine himself. He is not to eat it unworthily. The word unworthily means in an unworthy manner, as the context shows us. And then he says, "He that does so unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." The word damnation means severe judgment. And when we look at the context of that whole chapter, he talked about that some fell asleep. That means some met a premature death because they were approaching the Lord's table unworthily. There was no self-examination. They were doing it loosely. And so it is a time of self-examination. And so may the Lord help us to have a biblical understanding of the Lord's Supper. It is vital because it is one of the two ordinances of the local church.